Please stand for the reading of the Christmas Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the reality of our Savior God. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace are yours, God the Father, through his amazing Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. At the risk of dividing the room through competition this morning, I want to ask the question, and with the risk of living in a culture where the superlative is most overused right now in our culture, I'll ask this question. Who among us thinks that they received the most Christmas cards ever this year? Raise your hand if you received 10 Christmas cards in the mail or handed to you. Okay, keep them up. Keep your hand up if you think that you received 25. We're going to test your counting abilities, too, in your head and your memory. Okay, how about 50? I think I see who's going to win in a moment. How about 75? Whoa, there's three people over in the left field. How about over 100? Okay, 75, but three people, one couple married, so two. Two groups, okay? One more superlative question. Who thinks that they received the best Christmas card ever? Oh, one in back. Yeah, brave person, the best Christmas card ever. What makes the best Christmas card? Maybe it's Shutterfly these days, because you can put pictures of yourself all over the front and the back and the inside, and people know about your life, but you don't have to write a word. That's a great thing, right? I still like the cards, the pop-up cards, where you open it up and poof, Bethlehem just rises off the surface, and it's awesome. A lot of us still enjoy the family letters. But my guess is if you had asked the younger set, maybe 20 and under, you get that gift card in the card, boom, right to the top. Best Christmas card ever, right? Well, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, I would lobby for the one on the screen. The one that God gave us last evening. The one that gave, that God gave us in the middle of Christmas Eve night into Christmas Day. Jesus, the indescribable gift. And just scratching the surface of this amazing section of God's Word, two thoughts we'll chew on this morning a bit. The timeless Word made flesh, and our light in a dark place. Jesus, the indescribable gift. In 1983, that was the year that I would say that I began, the Lord put me to work being an evangelist for Him. It was my first travel canvas witness trip as a college freshman. And I went down to sunny Florida in the middle of winter. And I canvassed for a congregation down in Cape Coral. And going door to door, I met a man who said to me, he listened to me, I had my invitation to the church and everything else. And then this man finally said to me, "Okay, stop. I know all about this Christian thing. And I've had enough. You tell me why some," and he, I won't use all the words he used, "but you tell me why some Jewish man from 2,000 years ago should it all impact my life today." And I remember agreeing with him that logically it did make sense why some Jewish man from 2,000 years ago should impact his life. But at that point in my life, I simply said to him, "I know why it's not logical, doesn't make sense, but I believe it." As I reflect back on that first experience with that man, I realize now that he was vastly just missing the point, but if I would really share all the words he used, I'm not sure he missed it. He sensed, he knew the claim of Christianity, of this book, that Jesus Christ is not only man, but he is also God. And if he is God, then he has a claim to our lives. And he didn't want him to be God. But he was choosing to miss the most amazing fact of our Savior Jesus at Christmas time. What is it that makes Christianity unique? Some of us might say, "Well, it's the biggest religion in the world." Right now, that is true, but you watch. Those of us who have enough years in us left, it might only take about 10 more, and Islam will be bigger than Christianity. And so all of a sudden, we won't feel so unique, and we'll dive back into the Word. And there we'll find that, what's unique about Christianity is that our God is triune. He is three in one, three persons in one God. That is unique on the face of the planet. What is also unique, and faith has to grab hold of this, because some might disagree, but what also is truly unique is that we have a living prophet. You cannot find his grave. He rose from the dead. We also know that what is unique to Christianity is it is filled with prophecy and fulfillment. Unique among all the religions of the world. But what truly makes Christianity unique at Christmas time is the incarnation. A Latin word that means taking on meat, taking on flesh. Christianity, scriptural Christianity, is the only religion that claims that God stepped into our world, took on our humanity, took on our issues, took on our problems, took on our sin to save us from sin and from death. Like our reading says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What makes Christianity unique is we have the God-man of Christmas, the God-man of Bethlehem, come to save us from our sin. And that was always God's plan. In the garden, he promised that the offspring of the woman would come who would crush the serpent's head. And then the rest of the Old Testament began to fill out the picture that that servant was none other than God himself come in the flesh. So God has been thinking about us as he penned his Christmas card, Jesus, the indescribable gift. He's been thinking about us since the beginning of time. But even more amazing is he's been thinking about us since before time began. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this in verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God has been loving us in the God-man Jesus with the plan before the beginning of the world. Think how proactive that is on God's part. And think about how you and I tend to navigate and live life. Don't we have to live most of our life reactive to what's happening to us? Think about how one of your worst mornings could go. You're a little bit late for work. You got a meeting right away at 7:30 in the morning. So you're coming on a Quick Trip with a full tank of gas and your coffee cup in hand, and boy, it's a great cup mixed just the way you like it. It'll be a good day. And you come out of the parking lot thinking about that meeting, and all of a sudden there are brake lights, boom, right in front of you. You slam on yours. Your brakes work really well, and all of a sudden you're lurching forward. You squeeze your coffee cup. The top pops off. The half the cup spills into your lap, and you drop it on the floor, and you rein in the expletives that want to come out to the glory of Jesus. You rein those in, and you think, wow, what do I do now? I'm covered in coffee and I'm on in 15 minutes. Reactive to the problems of our life. Now, our God is reactive. But what's awesome is that he was so proactive. From before the creation of the world, he looked ahead. And he saw that we would fall. And he saw what we would need, a savior from sin and death. And he planned to send his son incarnate with flesh to save us from our sin. And that God-man has become our God and Savior, who challenges the world to wrestle with him and who is he and what does he mean in my life. Now, back to my college days, I worked for about a year and a half at a factory in Watertown, Wisconsin. I had a friend, and I'm going to throw out his complete name in case you know this man, and you can say, whatever happened to Keith Lizanski? I was in college, going to be a pastor. He was in high school. And Keith, I shared more theology with Keith Lizanski over a year and a half than I have with any one person in my entire life. You see, Keith was living the high school dream in his mind. He was living a life in sin. He was living a life in the darkness. And he knew what I was studying to be, a pastor. And he could not stop himself from picking my brain every day as we worked. Every day, oh, Nate, you really don't believe that, do you, about God, and Jesus being God? Come on. Nate, you're engaged and you're waiting till your wedding night? Really? Come on, Nate. What's up with you? Come on. And we went through every piece of theology and every commandment for a year and a half. You see, Keith was curious. He couldn't let it go. Somehow he sensed that Jesus really was God, and he should listen to him. But his response was to be cantankerous and to push back. But every day he'd pick it up again. And he was respectful of me. But he was definitely unsatisfied. I was privileged to leave that job before he was. And the last thing I said to him was, Keith, my prayer for you is that you do not die in a drunken stupor, going around the corner too fast and slamming into a tree, and boom, you're dead. My prayer for you is that you have time to know that you're dying. And that you can think back to all the things that we talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior from sin, because I want to see you in heaven. And he smiled, he laughed a little, and he said goodbye. and that's the last time I have seen Keith Levanson. My prayer is that I see him in heaven, that the God-man eventually meant something to him. Keith was looking for some kind of peace in the world, the life that he was living. God placed it in front of it. He held it at arm's length. But he was looking for peace. He was looking for light in the darkness of the life that he was living. Think of the places that people can go, they can choose to go in our world to find light in a dark place. Sometimes people call it, I go to my happy place. Sometimes maybe we even talk about that with a smile on our face, but we know what we're talking about. Where can people go to find their happy place? Well, for some people, happy place is family. But then things like holidays can test that, can't they? Happy place being family. For some people, happy place is nature. Until nature strikes back and bites them somehow, and then they wonder. For some people, athletics is their happy place, and running every day, and the more miles, and staying in shape. But then all of a sudden, death starts creeping up, and their happy place starts to dim. Some people, their happy place is reading or movies, diving into a different world. For some people, their happy place is things like yoga and Zen, meditation and the inner core and downward facing dog and all these things my wife does while reading her Bible. That is, go, wow, that's kind of cool. Inner core probably is pretty good. But some people, in all seriousness, go to that meditation to find their happy place, to meld with the world. Meld with creation. The problem with all of those things is they are things of this earth. And happy places of this earth always have a shadow. The shadow of sin and death and hurt that we inflict upon others and that the sin of others inflict upon us. And the happy places of this world do not give us peace. They are not true light in the dark. So where do God's people go for our happy place? Well, that's why you're here. This is the 15th service of 16 in 7 days, and you're still here. Why? It's your happy place, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the Word who has loved us since the beginning, who wrote an entire Bible for us to spend time getting to know Him, the Word made flesh, come to save us. He is our happy place. This book is our happy place. Therefore, this building can be our happy place. And if you were privileged and able to come to the Living Nativity this year, and especially if you made Friday night sitting out in the snowy landscape as the Nativity came to life, you could almost have the hair on the back of your neck stand up and you feel your skin just tingle a touch because you knew you were in a happy place. As that manger scene of God taking flesh came to life. That's the beauty of Jesus being the indescribable gift, our light in a dark place. And the most amazing thing for us personally is that we didn't go find him. We weren't looking for him. Most of us probably here today came to faith in through the waters of holy baptism and the power of the name of the triune God put upon us. Our parents brought us. We didn't walk. We didn't find our happy place. Our happy place, Jesus, found us. Think how the angels interrupted the normal passing of time in the lives of those shepherds and said, hey, today in Bethlehem, a Savior is born to you. Go see. And they went and saw, and what they saw was amazing. And then they ran and interrupted the lives of others and said, come and see. Jesus, the indescribable gift, came to find us. And 30 years later, he began a ministry where people began to see the power of the Almighty God flash off his fingertips, flash from his lips as he raised people from the dead, cast out the demons, and eventually raised himself from the dead. He challenged our world by bringing light, not from this earth, but light from God himself. to be our light in every dark place you can imagine. He is there for us always. Jesus, the indescribable gift. And you and I have the privilege of sharing him. Along the road of my life and ministry, one of my professors was Pastor Harold Johnny, who served as a missionary for many, many, many years in Japan. And if you know anything about Japan, Japan is a very tough place to come to faith as a Christian. Because when you come to faith as a Christian, you pretty much divorce your family. Because the worship of the ancestors is so wrapped into Shintoism and all the things that they do. And so he was asked once, actually telling a story about one of his older members, a Japanese man, who was asked, how do you share Jesus with your family and with your friends? And he said, well, I just tell them, read this book. Read this book. It is different than any other book you will ever read. Because when you read this book, you touch the Almighty, or rather the Almighty touches you. You hear his heart, you hear his mind, you hear his voice, you hear his words, and it changes you. It's called the truth of God and the grace of God. Another pastor friend of mine, Luis Acosta, who is the Hispanic pastor, he himself is Hispanic, and he is the Hispanic pastor at Risen Savior on the north side of Milwaukee. He always tells a story that in his personal spiritual journey, the first church he grew up in, and I won't name them, but the first church he grew up in, told him what he had to do to get right with God. The next church he morphed into told him what he needed to be and become to be right with God. And he said, scriptural Christianity, the church you and I belong to, or are a part of, he said, scriptural Christianity told me what God did that I could be right with God. Stepping into my world, becoming my life, and setting me free. It's an amazing thing called grace. So Jesus, the indescribable gift. What do you do with the best Christmas card ever, right? What do you do with that? Well, I had a rather interesting uncle. And I loved one of the ideas he did, and my plan is to reenact this someday. One Christmas Eve night, probably 25 years ago, back when boom boxes with cassette tapes were still real, right? Remember those? Christmas Eve night, cold night, near Baraboo, Wisconsin. Cold and still and crystal clear, moon hanging out over the horizon, the snow crunching under your feet. And at midnight, he took his daughters, and he walked them up into the Baraboo Hills where they could overlook a valley. And to the glory of his God, he cranked Handel's Messiah and flooded the creation and that valley with the gospel of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And knowing my Uncle Lyle, I am certain that he had tears, not just running, gushing down his face. But he had his daughters along to share the experience, to know this amazing God, this indescribable gift, the timeless word made flesh. And by God's grace, our light forever in this dark place, and our light